Amen. You have your Bible, I hope. Book of Numbers, chapter 6. Let's read this passage that we'll be looking at tonight. Hopefully you have pages 135. Yeah. Is that what I gave out? 135 through 139? Okay. Book of Numbers, chapter 6. Here in the corner under the air conditioner, okay. Okay. I noticed that last week, I sat down back there, that it's a little more difficult to hear back in the corner with the air running. What we'll be looking at tonight is the blessing of God. How many can use the blessing of God upon our lives? If you could use the blessing of God, respond to me, please.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. I think that we all could use a little blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. That's the passage we'll be looking at tonight. Ask you a question to start with. Does the Lord have to bless us? Does He have to? May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Does that tell you that He has to bless you? No. But does He want to bless us? See, that's the idea. You know that God wants to bless you. There's something within your heart, within your spirit, that tells you God wants to bless your life. But understand, people, He doesn't have to. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. We did a part of this last week, and we want to start tonight on page 135. Which is the second part. We did already, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The second part of that first part, the Lord make his face shine upon thee. It's interesting to me that as I read this, may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. It's kind of like Ephesians, where the book of Ephesians says that we are made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's sad to me that He has to make us sit with Him. You know, Roger, we want to be out doing our own little things, and He says, sit with me! May the Lord make His face shine upon thee. And so I kind of got into this just a little bit as I looked at it. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. Again, does He have to make His face shine upon thee? So we need to understand that all the way through this blessing, we're entreating the Lord to bless us. We're entreating the Lord to make His face to shine upon thee. But I want to ask a question is, if the Lord makes His face to shine upon thee, then why are we told in the Scriptures to seek His face? If the Lord has to make His face shine upon thee, yet the Scriptures say, seek thy face. I want to use the analogy, and I think it's a good one, of the shewbread table. And I think that we can look over the past week or two, and we can see this in action. The shewbread table that was set in the holy place in the tabernacle set before, it was set before the veil. And the word before there is the same word as face. It was the face table. It set before the veil in the holy place. It was the shewbread table that set before the veil. And the word there for before is the same word for face here. It was the face table. It was the shewbread table. And the thing that I'm wanting us to see is that table was set in a position to be before the Lord. And what you and I will always find that for the Lord to make His face to shine upon thee, that we will always find ourselves as being in a position for Him to do that. The shewbread table was set in a position before the Lord. And if you and I want the Lord to shine His face upon us, then what we're going to have to always do is put ourselves in a position for Him to do it. Example, week before last, Dwayne Swilly was here. Did the Lord shine His face upon us? Did He? Didn't He? Did you feel the presence of the Lord? And the saddest part about that is that so many folks weren't here that are a part of our assembly. Now, what was the difference of the Lord shining His face upon us that were here and them that weren't here? Some of us were in position. Some of us were here, and some of us weren't here. So if I entreat the Lord to shine His face upon me, what have I got to do? Put myself in position. And if you want the Lord to shine His face upon you, you got to get in position for Him to do it. You got to put yourself in the holy place. You got to be there when He's ready to shine. You got to be there when He's ready to move. You got to be there when it's ready for Him to shine His face upon us. That's right. How many hear this? You see? May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. But if you're not there, and if you're not in the position for Him to shine His face upon you, you can forget it, because you're not going to fight. He's not going to shine on you. And I found it in my life that I always want to be where He's going to shine. May the Lord bless thee. He doesn't have to bless us. Remember that, folks. We've got to do something. There's a part that we want to do. There's a part for us to be in position for Him to shine on us. Lord's been good here. He's always good. God is good. The world's crazy, but God's good. And the truth of the matter is, if we want the Lord's blessing, is there some things that we must do. We've got to get ourselves into a position to receive His blessing. I'm on the bottom of page 135 on the right column in 1 Chronicles 16:11. And I want to read these three passages. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. So if I want His strength, what do I do? Seek the Lord, seek His face. Will I have the strength of the Lord if I'm not seeking Him and seeking His face? You see, there's a difference. People want the Lord's strength, but they don't want to seek the Lord. There's a difference, folks. There's got to be a positioning. There's a coming into that holy place. There's a coming into that arena where God moves. There's a coming into that arena where God is. If Moses had never turned to the burning bush, would he ever have seen the presence of God? No, Moses put himself in position. You'll always find it through scriptures that if you want the face of the Lord to shine upon you, then your first action is to put yourself in position for Him to shine His face upon. Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Do we have a wicked and a perverse land today? What's it going to take to heal it? Seeking His face. Putting ourselves. You know, it's wonderful to pray that prayer. But until we put ourselves in position. And we pray that prayer. Lord, heal our land. But nobody's putting themselves in position. That's right. There is different thinking, isn't there? Turn from your wicked ways. Okay. Third one. Proverbs 7:15. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. What did he have to do to meet thee? Came forth. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. Is there anything for us to do if we want to find him? What have you got to do? Come forth. Are you seeing this? See, there's a positioning. If we want the blessings of God in our life, we've got to put ourselves into position to receive the blessings of God. There's more to it than just say, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. May the Lord be gracious unto thee. There's a lot more to it than this. And we all know these things. We all know these things. But does God, let's go back to the first thought. Does God want to bless us? Sure he does. God wants to bless us all. He sure does. But if we want it, we've got to put ourselves into position. If we position ourselves as a shewbread, we'll find him. We'll find him. I'm on page 136. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord be gracious unto thee. What does the word grace mean? What does grace mean? I hope our church knows this. I really don't want to do another commercial for the book. What does the word grace mean? What is God's grace in your life? Amen. Amen. Let's turn to a scripture. Let's look at that one that we looked at Sunday, Philippians chapter 2. Got your Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This is about the best definition of what God's gracing really is in our life. Philippians chapter 2. May the Lord be gracious unto thee. I want to go on record again as being a firm believer and saying for the record, there is nothing more important in your life than doing the will of God. Absolutely nothing. I don't care whatever prayer you pray, whoever's preacher's hand you shake, or whatever membership card you sign, it's irrelevant if you're not doing the will of God. Everything is irrelevant. You cast out devils and prophesy and do miracles. But if you're not doing the will of God, it's irrelevant. You'll go to hell. Am I right? Give me chapter and verse for that. Can anybody? Matthew 7. Yeah, okay, good. You were there. You were there. You could have found it. It's Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. We'll look at that too. But here we are. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does your salvation have to be worked out? Do you work for it or work it out? Now listen, I mean, you know, you've always heard me say that, but there's a verse. You've always heard me say you're not working for your salvation, but out of your salvation you work. There it is. You work out your own salvation. You don't work out mine. You don't work out your wives or your husbands. Whose do you work out? Your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. How? Fear and trembling, phobias and trauma. You have a phobia and a trauma about this thing. This is serious stuff. This is very serious. You can end up in eternity with Jesus Christ or in eternity with hell with a devil. Serious stuff, fear and trembling. And then verse 20, Then verse 12, 13, excuse me, 13. For it is God, here's my definition of grace. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the to do of His good pleasure. The grace of God is His working in you the will and the to do of His good pleasure. Because you are saved by grace, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Look at Matthew 7 before we leave. Can't hardly look at that without looking at Matthew 7, verse 21. Again, the very most important thing that you will ever do. Jesus has taught the Sermon on the Mount. He's taught His attitudes, the Beatitudes. He's shared His thinking. Let this mind, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind, let these attitudes be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here they are. All the attitudes and mind of Christ Jesus. He's taught His mind. He's taught His attitudes. And now, here he comes to the conclusion of the matter in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So does everybody that prays a sinner's prayer or says, Jesus is my Lord, are they going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Are they going to heaven? Are they going to go to glory? What does Jesus say? But he that doeth the will of the Father. Very interesting verse. Very interesting passage. Verse 21. Then verse 22. It says, for in that day many will say what? Lord, Lord. Hey, here I am. Delbert, I prophesied in your name. They do it? Ah, I cast out devils. I do miracles. You know me, Jesus. What does he say? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I don't know you. See, the key of going to glory, spending eternity with Jesus Christ, is doing the will of God. May the Lord be gracious unto you. Listen, folks. Something Paul would, as he wrote to these churches, he'd say, may God's grace be upon you. Is that just some trite little statement? May the Lord be gracious unto you. Is that some little... Man, there's nothing more that's important than God's grace in our lives that we can fulfill what He's called us to do. That He gives us enough. May the Lord be gracious unto you. I pray for God's grace every day. God, give me grace. And it's not mercy I'm asking for. I'm asking for grace. I'm asking for abilities that I don't yet have to do what I've not yet done. If I had all the grace that I needed, I would have already done what I needed to do. And I haven't done what the prophets said we would do. So therefore, I need the Lord to be gracious unto me. How about you? May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. May the Lord unto thee. The Lord grace is God's working in me, working in you, the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. Not only does it give me the ability to do it, but it gives me the will. All of a sudden, my desires change. My will changes to His will. And I want to do what He wants me to do. All of a sudden, what I wanted to do is no longer important. Now what's important to me is me doing what He wants me to do. All of a sudden, I found my whole modus operandi has changed. And all of a sudden, now I'm heading for His purposes. How many thinks this is a good prayer to pray over somebody? May the Lord be gracious unto you. Woo! Wow. I want to read, please. Let me go back. I need to read a couple of scriptures just to emphasize what we've said. Understand that grace is how God runs His universe. It is the throne of God. It is how He influences our heart. It's how He influences mankind. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 on the right-hand column there, please. On page 135. Let us therefore come boldly unto the what? Throne of grace. So grace is God's throne. It's how He runs His universe. It's how He influences the hearts of man. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Find grace to what? Help! How many sees that I'm telling you the truth? What does grace do? It helps! Find grace to help in a time of need. That's why grace is so important. May the Lord be gracious unto thee. Though I want to read those two paragraphs beginning at remember nothing. It's the second paragraph under be gracious unto thee. It's the third paragraph under be gracious unto thee. Remember, nothing is more important than fulfilling God's will. My understanding of scriptures at this point in my understanding is a person's fulfilling the will of God is the person experiencing salvation. If we are saved by grace, and grace is His giftings to fulfill His will, then we are saved by doing what He has called us to do. It is the person fulfilling the will of the Father who will spend eternity with the Lord. Others will hear, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity is not doing the will of the Father. Nothing is more important than fulfilling the will of the Father. May the Lord's face shine upon thee, shine upon us, so He be gracious unto us. How many can say amen to that? God give us grace. You know, that's not a trite statement to me anymore. That means so much. God be gracious to us. God be gracious to me. May the Lord lift His countenance upon thee. The word for countenance there which is verse 26, is the same word used for face back in verse 25. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. So when we speak of countenance, we're speaking of facial expressions. The definition for countenance is facial aspects, especially as indicated by mood or feeling. That's in paragraph 2 there. Can you tell a lot about how I feel, my mood, by my facial expressions? Those that spend a lot of time with me, Steve and Lance especially, they'll tell you in a minute. The guy lift his eyebrow, he'll make this look, and you know what he's thinking. You'll know my mood. You'll know what I'm thinking by my facial expression. And you're that way too. And if you're sick, you have this facial expression. If you're happy, you have a facial expression. If you're laughing, you have a facial expression. If you're sad, you see, may the Lord lift His countenance upon you. So if the Lord's lifting His countenance upon you, would that mean that He's smiling upon us? May the Lord smile upon us? How many thinks that would be a good thing for the Lord to do? Smile at us. I'd rather have the smile than the frown. I always wanted Daddy to smile. So countenance indicates the mood or the feeling. So I've got you some scriptures here and some thoughts here. The word countenance is used so many times in the scriptures, and to do a study on that would be just a wonderful, wonderful full study for somebody to do. But Cain's countenance fell when the Lord had respect to Abel's offering and didn't have respect to Cain's offering. Do you know that people do that the same way today? I hear people all the time, well, why is God doing this to me? He didn't do that to them. Don't he? I mean, are people the same today? Well, why is God doing this to me? That's what Cain did. His countenance fell. I'm on page 137. Jacob beheld Laban's countenance, Genesis 31 and 2. And he knew that he didn't feel the same toward him as he always felt. Now, what was happening here is this is where Jacob was putting the striped sticks in the water troughs and before the animals as they bred, and his herds were growing. And Jacob could look at Laban, and he could tell immediately that Laban wasn't feeling the same way that he'd always felt towards him because of his countenance. How many of us can tell when somebody's a little upset with us because of their countenance? They don't feel like they used to feel. Hannah was a woman with a sorrowful spirit when she prayed. And her countenance, though after she had prayed, was no more sad. She came in praying with a sad countenance, but she went out praying after the Lord had spoken to her, and she was no more sad. The Lord instructed Samuel not to look at Saul's countenance. Countenances can be deceitful, can they not? Can you be deceived by someone's countenance? Sure can. Sure can. They can give an air of being correct and proper when in the whole time they're not. And so what Samuel was instructed of the Lord to do was don't look at his countenance now. Don't look at his height. Don't look at his stature. I've rejected him. Politicians today are smiling countenances. Is that right? But God has rejected some of them. David had a beautiful countenance. He was a good-looking guy. Abigail, who became one of David's wives, was an outstanding woman with a beautiful countenance. There are scriptures there about countenances. And when the Bible speaks of countenance, it means that the facial expressions, it's the facial aspects. David had a pretty face. Abigail had a pretty face. And they gave forth a pretty countenance. Saul evidently was a nice-looking guy, and so was David. And so when the Bible talks about may the Lord lift his countenance, we're talking about a countenance that would be a smiling, a good countenance upon us. Now, a lifted countenance is what we want. And I want us to see something before we leave this thought. That really is what Jesus has. The glorified Christ really has a lifted countenance or a shining countenance. May the Lord make his face to what? May he make his countenance shine on thee. Now, if you will look kind of in the middle of that paragraph there that says Psalms 80, verse 7. It says Psalms 87 tells us when his face shines upon us. Now, right in the middle of that, you'll see Revelation 1:16. And I want to read just that verse. And this is speaking of the glorified Jesus Christ. Because I want you to know that the glorified Christ, I think we hear this preached so much that Jesus, you know, he's got the feet of brass and the two-edged sword out of his mouth and the hair that's white like wool. And we see him so fierce. But when you really study the scripture out, you find that he has a shining countenance. Jesus in his glorified state is proud of us, and he shines on us, Doug. May the Lord make his, make, may the Lord's countenance shine on us. May it shine upon us. And that's what is happening right now. Revelation 1:16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in strength. Now, what would that tell you about Jesus once you've heard these scriptures about countenance? What does that tell you that Jesus, the glorified Christ, is he frowning or smiling? Would that tell you that he's smiling at us? When he's smiling, he's in charge. He's not sad. He's happy. He's in joy. The kingdom of God, his righteousness and peace and joy. I believe Jesus Christ is in the kingdom. I don't believe he's sad. I believe he's happy. And I believe his countenance is shining forth as the sun in its brightness. Jesus is a happy guy. I like Jesus, Suzanne. Don't you like Jesus? Because he's happy. And we've got this, you know, we got this mental image of him coming as a sad, solemn person. All the way through his stories, we see him as a sad guy, as a sad dude. Boy, he's just beat up and down all the time. But that's not what the Bible says. His countenance shines as the sun. Jesus is a happy dude. I like him. I like happy people, don't you, Johnny? Love him. I don't like sad. You know, sad people get you down. How many like happy people? Jesus is happy. Amen. May he be gracious unto us, and may the Lord lift up his countenance upon us. May it shine on us. May he give thee peace. On page 137. Peace is the centrality of the kingdom. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Peace is a central factor. It's peace and joy in a Christian life is necessary. It's a part. It is central. It is necessary. If I'm walking in the kingdom, I have righteousness and peace and joy. That is what the kingdom of God. It's not meat and drink. It's not made up of natural things. I can be going through hell, but I'm still walking in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Everything around me could be all distraught and bad and burning, but I'm walking in righteousness and peace and joy. And I'm emphasizing this because I want us to understand that, folks, when you leave your peace and when you leave your joy, you're not walking in the kingdom. You have translated back into the kingdom of darkness. And we go back into that place where the opposite of joy would be sorrow. The opposite of peace would be worry. And when we translate back, we've allowed the enemy to have a victory in our lives, and we're going back into his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is righteous. May he give thee peace. Peace is an enormous Bible doctrine. There's over 400 scriptures that speak about peace. It's enormous. It's enormous. Colossians 3:15, at the bottom of page 137. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it do what? Rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be you thankful. Thankful for what? For peace. I mean, you could be going through some terrible times, but if you've got peace, be thankful. The kingdom of God is righteousness, and peace and joy. You see, it's central to the kingdom of God. Keep your peace. Don't let the devil get your peace. Once he gets your peace, then he'll start moving towards your righteousness. And you'll start doing things wrong. And all of a sudden, you'll start doing things the way the world does them. But as long as you have your peace, and as long as you have your joy, then you'll keep doing things right. And you keep walking in the kingdom. And you'll have righteousness and peace and joy. And you'll keep living in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. Read that second paragraph on page 138. Remember, we translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. When this happened, the devil did not give up on you. How many believes that? How many believes that the devil, well, when you just prayed a sinner's prayer, he just gave up? Is that a bunch of bunk? Isn't it? How many of you, since you prayed a sinner's prayer, has still felt the devil's presence in your life? He did not give up. He's still trying to get your peace, and he's still trying to get your joy, and he's still trying to translate you back into his kingdom. Tell me if I ain't right. He did not give up on us. And the whole joke about eternal salvation and praying some dumb prayer that you're going to heaven forever, you forget that junk. That's a lie of the devil. Yeah, I said it. I don't believe it, Linda. I don't believe it. I read in Revelation 3:5 where he'll blot my name out. I can read in Hebrews 6 where it says that it would have better have never known the way than to have known it and turned back. I read in Colossians 1 where he'll present me blameless and perfect if I continue. He that overcometh, he that endureth to the end, shall be saved. Listen, folks, he didn't give up on you, and he's still trying to get you back. And the way he's going to get you back is taking your peace, which will take your joy, which will remove your righteousness, which translates you out of the kingdom of God. May the Lord give thee. Is this a good blessing or what? I want this blessing. I want this blessing. Woo! Where was I at? When this happens, the devil, did this happen? We will try to get, he'll try to get you back. One way he will do this is by causing us to step out of the kingdom of God. This is easy to do when we lose our peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When we step out of peace and into fear, then we step into the devil's kingdom. Wow. Whew. This book of Numbers is something, man. All right, then after he has told them how to invoke the peace upon them, how to invoke the blessing upon them, and even the words to speak. He says this, the Lord says this, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. Who is the they? The ministry. And the ministry shall put my name upon the children of Israel. Now, the name used throughout this blessing, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The word for Lord throughout this is Jehovah, or we would say it Jehovah. It's the covenant name. Now, do you want me to bless you? May Jehovah bless you and keep you. Now you all know I'm getting into one of my little things here. But I hope maybe within the next 20 minutes I can show you this is not a little thing. I have a trouble singing about Jehovah on Sunday and rejecting Jehovah's Witnesses on Saturday. Come on. Here's the names. This is going to be good. Here is the names in the Old Covenant for Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant name. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Tiskenu, Jehovah Matsud, Jehovah Tasbah. That's what they mean. The Jireh, Nisi, Salam, Shalom, Tiskenu, Matsu, and Tasbah. That's what those words mean. Jehovah is the covenant name. Then there are eternal names, El Shaddai, Elohim, Holy One of Israel, Elohim Adonai, and then the Lord Sabaoth, which is actually in James 5:4. And actually, that's probably in your translation. It's in the King James translation, and I think it's in ASV translation. We were looking at it going down to Florida this week, and it's in James 5:4. It literally says Lord Sabaoth. James 5:4. That's really a New Testament name for God. It means the Lord of Armies. Now, what I want to do in this probably the most of pages 138 till we finish is read, because I can read it and get my points and thoughts across, I think, easier than I can by just sharing. And you'll find here why I have a little trouble singing about Jehovah when the Bible tells me that I witness for Jesus. I'm in the New Covenant. New Covenant name is not Jehovah. The New Covenant name is Jesus. And I hope that by the time that we end here, that you'll see this. Christians say and sing much about the Old Testament names of God, and that is fine. But I do have some problems singing about Jehovah in church Sunday, then rejecting Jehovah's Witnesses Saturday. I have a small problem singing about Jehovah Jireh, my provider. The Bible says all my need are supplied by Christ Jesus. Jehovah Shema means the Lord is there. It is Christ who will never leave me nor forsake me. Jehovah Tiskenu is the Lord our righteousness. However, I am made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not Jehovah. Okay? Where I'm made righteousness is not to Jehovah, it's by Jesus. Where my need is supplied is through Jesus Christ, not Jehovah. Where my provisions are provided is not by Jireh, but by Jesus. Most people think I'm only doing semantics and terminology. But no, it's a lot more to me, okay? It's more than that. There's a name now above every. How many names? See, you got to see this. There is a name now that is above every name. Where? Every name where? Everywhere. In heaven? All right. Where would Jehovah's name be? In heaven or earth or under the earth? Okay. Is Jesus' name higher? So even if I didn't have a problem singing about Jehovah, I'd be singing about a lesser entity than if I were singing about Jesus. His name is above every name. Say every name. Every name in heaven. Every name on earth. Every name that's ever existed and is buried under the earth. That's it. Ditto. My wife. There's a name now above every name in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Why would Paul say that? Why would he make such a big deal about a name? Why would he make such a big deal over a name? Because the name we use is important. Hear that. The name we use is important. Now, somebody tell me, what does the New Testament say to do in Jehovah's name? Somebody in here tell me. There is no answer because there is no answer. Everything that you do in word or in deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every song you sing, every prayer you pray, everything you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, Jehovah is the old covenant name. Is Jehovah the name of the Father? Well, I can't find that in Scripture. You know what the name of the Father is? Father. Next paragraph. The name specifically given to Mary in Matthew by the messenger from God to name the baby was Jesus, not Jehovah. It says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Not Jehovah, Jesus. It is through the name of Jesus, John 20:31, we have life. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we are covenantally baptized. Now, you've heard teachings and teachings and teachings about that. It says, Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, 20, 21, right in there, it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is the only place that is given. But who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Jesus. Who is the name? Baptize them not in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Who is the name? Jesus. Acts 2:38, 8:16, 19:5. You want to look some of those up. It is in the name of Jesus Christ miracles work. Mark 9:39, Acts 3:6, Acts 4:10. Speaking and teaching is done in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:18 and 9:27. We manifest signs and wonders in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Acts 4:30. We cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus. Acts 16:18. It is the name of the Lord Jesus we are to magnify. Acts 19:17. It is the name of the Lord Jesus we are to die for. Acts 21:13. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, we are to call upon the name of Christ Jesus. We are washed. I put an R in there sometimes. We are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Ephesians 5:20 says, to give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:10 says, it is at the name of Jesus every knee bows in heaven, earth, and under the earth. Everything we do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. The command, it shouldn't be commanded, the command is to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Are you commanded to believe on Jesus' name or Jehovah's name? Think about it, folks. Think about it. No, there's nothing more that the devil would want you to do than to diminish the importance of the name. It is the name. They cast out devils. I'll stop and I'll come back there. They cast out devils. They were out casting out devils. And the disciples came to Jesus and they says, Lord, they're casting out devils in your name. Do you want us to go stop them? Now, was it because they believed that they were casting out devils, or was it because they were using the name? They were casting out devils. The sons of Sceva were casting out devils in the name of Jesus. The devil says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? See, it's the name. It's the name of Jesus. You know that You know what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And they drink, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whose name is all of that done in? The name of Jesus. We gather in His name, Matthew 18, 20. Everything we do in the New Testament is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father sent the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26 in His name. We come to Jesus, not Jehovah, the mediator of the new covenant. Many believe that Jehovah is the eternal name of God. And I want to stop that right now. I want you to see it right now. I want you to know that Jehovah is not the eternal name of God. It is not the eternal name of Father. They believe that the name of Jehovah is Father. I want you to look right now in Exodus 3:15 on the right column over there. God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. What is the eternal name of God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a memorial unto how many generations? See, Jesus is the new covenant name. We have come unto a better covenant. The eternal name of the Lord God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't even know Jehovah. Jehovah was the old covenant name. It was the name that Moses on knew him as. He was the old covenant name, Jehovah. I wanted to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 6 and look at this, but we don't have time. You should be familiar with the passage. This is the day of Pentecost where Peter is preaching. Yes, I do. Turn there. We'll take just whatever it takes. This is so important to me. Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. I want you to see it. Say, Del, what in the world's all this got to do? Well, it says, put my name upon them. Is that what that blessing said? Whose name do you want me to put on you? Whose name do you want the ministry of this church to put on you? Whose name do you want to sing about here? Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 6. It's the day of Pentecost. They had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Cloven tongues had set down upon them. They'd come out into the streets. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak? See, I'm telling you, the name's important. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born. Now, and it gives a list, I think I've counted them as like 16 different nations that they're from. But they're all, everyone, Jews. Did they know Jehovah? Listen, these are Jews. Jews from all over the world were coming together on the day of Pentecost. That's what I want you to see. Were they Jews coming together for Pentecost that we're here in this chapter? From all over the world, Jews. Did they know Jehovah? Were they in the covenant of Jehovah? What were they? You got to understand this thought before I can take you to the next level. You've got to understand that Jews were here in Jerusalem for the Passover, for the Pentecost festival, and they were here from all over the world, and these were Jews that were in the covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter preached to them. And then look with me at verse 38. 37. Now, all these Jews were out there, and Peter preached to them in a language that they all understood. I don't understand that. There were 16 different languages there. And all these guys were talking in different languages that these 16 understood, Steve. But when Peter preached, he only preached in one language that they all understood. He spoke Greek. Okay. He spoke Greek. They all spoke Greek, is what you're saying. But yet they all were talking a different language. And anyway, it's kind of amazing to me. But anyway, Peter's preaching to them. Peter's preaching in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to, I will do it. I just want to show you this word repent because it's come up a couple of times. This is straight out of my Strong's Concordance. If you'll notice, the word repent has got nothing to do with changing directions. What the word repent has got to do with is what? You're thinking. Understand. He says you got to think different. What must we do? You got to think different. First thing you got to do is what? Think different. Think different. All right? And then, that's what the word repent right there means. I just wanted to show you that. It means to think differently and then be baptized. You got to think differently and be baptized how? In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we read through scriptures like this and we do not understand the ramifications of it. What he's really saying to these people is you have got to disqualify Jehovah's covenant and come into Jesus' covenant. There is another name. See, up until this time, they walked in Jehovah. What he's saying to them now is you got to think different about covenant. It's no longer the covenant of Jehovah. It's now the covenant of Jesus. Put that down. Think different. And come into the covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, the name, folks, is important. And that's what I want us to see. The name is above every name. And the thing that I'm trying to emphasize here and close out with here is I know that a lot of people think it's only semantics. And a lot of people think that you're only being nitpicky. But folks, it is more than that. Throughout the scriptures it is talking about the name of Jesus Christ. The name that is above how many names? Every name. Every name in heaven. Every name on the And every name that's ever lived. Every name. Moses' name, his name is greater than. Jehovah's name, his name is greater than. Father hath given him a name that is above every name. Now, the thing that I'm wanting to bring this to is why am I emphasizing this? It's because it's so big. It was so big to Peter. It was so big to the apostles. It was so big. You got to put down Jehovah. You got to come into Jesus. And see what Paul gets upset with them about in Galatians is they want to go back to Jehovah. And what the author of Hebrews gets upset with them about in the book of Hebrews is because they want to put down Jesus and go back to Jehovah. Listen, folks, we don't want to go back to Jehovah. We want to go on into Jesus. It is the name of Jesus that is above every name. Every name, every single name. And that passage that we're reading and this blessing that we're looking at says, if you'll put my name upon them, I'll bless them. I'll bless them. So what I'm asking you as we close, if the blessing is in the name, and it is upon the name that I put on you, that you're blessed, how am I doing? Have I done a good job? Whose name have I been putting on you for the last 15 minutes? And you won't ever hear me put anybody else's name on you but his name. The blessings is in the name. Whose name do you want? Jehovah's or Jesus? May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Yes. Cindy, I don't know. But I know that it's very easy for me to speak the name of Jesus, but I know it's very difficult for some. And I think it has to do with the relationship. I can call you Cindy, right? I have a good relationship with you. And I think it's got something to do with the relationship. And when an individual has a good relationship with Jesus, they can say it, Jesus. If you have a good relationship with me, oh, you may call me Pastor sometimes, but you'll call me Delbert, right? See, we have a first name. He's Lord? Yes, He is. He's God? Yes, He is. But He's Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of God that we pray. You know, a lot of people pray in the name of God. That's, I know what they mean, but we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we end our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so everything that we do in word or in deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the name is emphatic, and it's over and over and over. And I hope I put that on you. And if you do have trouble saying His name, get out of it. He wants you to call Him. The angel says His name shall be
Jesus.
For He shall save His people. You see, that's His name's not, you don't call Him God. He is God, but what do you call Him? Jesus. He is Lord, but what does He say call Him? Amen. Okay, I put the name of Jesus on you. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto you. And I put His name on you. And if I do, He'll bless you. Let's stand. Father, we lift our hands in closing unto You. You're marvelous. You have given our Lord and our Savior a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that He is Lord. To Your glory, Father. Every knee in heaven, every knee on the earth, and every knee under the earth. Anybody that's ever lived or will ever live will bow to the name of Jesus. Father, we put the name on the people now. And You said that if we would do that, that You would bless us. So, Father, right now we bless the people. Father God, we bless them, Lord God, not with natural blessings, but with spiritual blessings. May Your face shine upon them, Lord God. May You be gracious unto them, Lord God. May You give them peace, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. May You make us blessed people, O God. Lord, let us not be entangled with natural blessings, the blessings of the world, but let us understand, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. May the Lord give us peace and be gracious unto us. Father God, may us understand these spiritual blessings. These are spiritual blessings. Father, we're so entangled with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh.